Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depths of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the one who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is God's word. Let us sing his praise.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Our Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For your Son's sake. Amen. Amen. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That, of course, is Isaiah in the 55th chapter, the 10th and the 11th verses. And we come now to Jesus' teaching in parables. And this one parable that we've read today, which is the first one in all three of the synoptic gospels, in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And it is a curious parable and a curious method for reaching an audience, isn't it? It's a curious way to lead off. Jesus has a huge crowd, so much so that he has to preach from a boat anchored short distance offshore. And he has this large and presumably receptive crowd. And to them, of all things, he tells a veiled story, which essentially describes why the majority of them will not be able to hear what he says to any good or lasting effect. That doesn't seem like an ideal way to communicate the message, now does it? Now, for that reason, if the Lord tarries, I want to return another time to the verses that are in the middle of today's lesson, which you're quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, about the idea that this is done so that some will be confirmed in their hearing and others will be hardened in their failure to hear. And the deeper you go into that, the more extreme that sounds. But we want to look at that another time. Today, I want to give the idea of following Jesus' explanation of the parable with the idea of how it applies to us. He's given us the explanation. He explains to his followers, to his disciples when they're in private, what it means. That's not to say this is easy. You often hear parables described as ways to make lessons more clear, as a way of just making it clear for people who can't understand, say, a written story or something that's complicated. They're anything but, as we find out here. They're actually more to separate good soil from bad soil. This isn't easy to do, and I found this as I was going back through this. There are new layers of meaning that keep coming out the deeper you go into this. They don't clarify matters necessarily. Jesus has given us the explanation, and we should stick to what he has explained rather than trying to carry it beyond that. You can say too little, or you can say too much. What do I mean by saying too much? Well, for example, any parable is a figure of speech, and you can only push it just so far. No one parable answers every question that's posed to it. For example, in this parable in particular, and this struck me more and more as I went through this, this parable doesn't tell us how each of these types of soil came to be the way it was. It's just presented as this is the soil that the seed was thrown on. And even more so, it doesn't tell us whether and how that soil of any given type might be changed to a more productive type of soil. Who changes it? How does it change? Can it be changed? So in other words, this is descriptive and not prescriptive. It describes, it doesn't prescribe what's to be done. Now, another question that's raised, and like I say, this gets deeper. There's more layers every time you look at this thing. You've got three categories of essentially unproductive soil that are described in this parable. Now, are these first three categories, air quotes, real Christians or not? Probably not, is the consensus, but all of the obstacles to growth that are listed here apply to real Christians as well. And so you see there's an overlap, and it's not as much of a bright line as you might like it to be. And connected to that, is this describing the first time someone hears the gospel, or is it describing a lifetime of hearing God's word? And the answer, of course, is yes, it's both. But it applies in different ways depending on which you're talking about. So you see what I mean? There's layers upon layers as he describes these things. So all that being said, by the very nature of parables, God can choose to speak through this parable or any other parable in unexpected ways to any one of you folks or to me. Please God that it might be so. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I should not get any further along until I explain for us modern folks who don't understand these sorts of things what the farming method is that's in view here. Sowing the seed came before plowing. And indeed, they simply went around just tossing the seed this way and that. You may perhaps have seen pictures of old-fashioned farmers who would have the seed bag around their shoulder, around their waist, and just slinging the seed every which way. And that's the way it was done. And the areas where it was thrown often had pathways worn through them from where people had walked, where the ground was hard from people having walked on it. And the seed was simply thrown out, and afterwards they would go through and uproot the soil and do the plowing after the sowing. So it was very much unlike the mechanized farming that we see now. And that gives meaning to what he describes here. And he starts with a command, with a word that is supposed to get everybody to listen up. Hearken, the King James calls it. Listen, listen everybody. Listen if you're able to. The farmer, the sower, sows the word. What's the first principle? First principle is that the seed is the source of all growth. The best of soils, the most fertile soil in the world, isn't going to grow anything unless you put a seed into it. Nothing's going to come out of soil by soil itself. What do we learn from that? We learn it's the word of God proclaimed by the preacher or read and illuminated by the Spirit or used by you to share the faith with someone else, which is the source of all spiritual fruit, all Christian growth, all Christian endeavor. In fact, the Word of God is the source of saving faith itself. And without the Word of God, without the Word of God administered, as it were, sown by the Spirit, there can't be any real spiritual fruit, no matter what it may look like. So if someone is into religious ritual or good works or, air quotes, spirituality, if the Word of God is not involved, there is no true spiritual fruit. The seed is the source of all growth. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Secondly, there's one seed, but there are many different kinds of soil. The seed is exactly the same no matter what. The same seed is thrown on every kind of soil that's described here. One particular crop is sought. If they want to grow corn, they're throwing corn seed. That's the wrong term, but I'm not a farmer. What do I know? The sower also does not concern himself with what sort of seed the soil wants to receive. That sounds silly in the context of seed and soil, but in terms of the application, the sower can't concern himself with what the soil wants, and the sower can't command the seed to grow. Now maybe you've had this experience trying to grow something in your home garden, where you plant something and it doesn't grow, and you feel like talking to it, "Will you grow already?" And it doesn't do any good. You know that. The growth is in the seed. It's not in your commanding it to grow. The principle of growth is in the seed and not in the sower. And for a preacher, that is simply that he continues to preach the word. You don't look and wait until you find a message that appeals to the particular group of people that you happen to be speaking to. You preach the word in season and out of season, with all long-suffering and doctrine, as Paul told Timothy. You don't keep trying different messages until you find one that people respond to. Because there is actually, at the base of it, just one message, isn't there? It's the message that the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have different symptoms. We all have different variations of what that looks like. But we're all sinners in need of a Savior. The one disease of sin that needs to be cured is the same. And a good physician addresses the disease and not the symptoms. She who has ears to hear, let her hear. There's one seed, but many soils. I just said that. Yeah, I know I just said that. But first of all, we looked at the seed. Now let's look at these different soils. And before we do, note this, please. None of these people that he describes here is what we call a despiser of the gospel. See, all of these folks are people with some sort of religious practice, aren't they? They're all sitting under the preaching of the word. They're not completely separated from it. They're hearing the word of God. And yet look at the different results. Verse 15. This is in his explanation, not in the initial parable. Well, let me go back to what he says in the original. Verse 4. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. That's verse 4. The explanation for it's in verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. What's he telling us? He's telling us that in some people, the word bounces off the person the way seed would bounce off a paved path or a slate roof or a parking lot. It finds no place to take root. And it has no chance to take root. Why? Because an outside agency, the evil one, takes it away before it can take root. You ever wonder why it's hard to pay attention to sermons? Not just because preachers aren't any good a lot of the time, but it's hard to pay attention to sermons. The devil doesn't want you to hear them. When I pastored that little church down in Bridgewater, it was an old building. We had no air conditioning. We were on a main street. So in the summertime, we had not only the fans running inside, but we had the windows open. And on a Sunday morning, God bless him, the local Harley Club would come through. Now, I love the sound of a Harley. Don't get me wrong. But when you have about two dozen of them come roaring by in the middle of the sermon, nobody hears a word. And I would always try to recover by telling people, by repeating what I just said, and saying, the devil didn't want you to hear that. Well, that may or may not have been true, but that's the picture of it. The enemy of our souls is actively at work to keep us from taking in the word, which would open up our eyes and free us from spiritual bondage to him. We've learned that in our other studies. We learned it in studying in Ephesians. We've learned it in all these other passages. We've learned it earlier in this gospel, that there is a personal enemy who wants us not to hear God's word. So this person, now once again, here this brings up this notion of whether this is a first-time hearing or an ongoing Christian life thing. And the answer is yes, it's both. First of all, we know that a person who is in this situation is not converted, because the seed never takes root. Nothing, growth hasn't even begun. But it's also a caution, a reminder to us that we have an enemy who doesn't want us to hear the word. And so if we find it difficult to pay attention to sermons, despite our best intentions, we know it's not just us. We know it's also there's something going on. And that brings in the whole spiritual warfare discussion that we've gone over many times in many different ways, and which is always worth revisiting. The hardened hearer. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Next one is what you might call the shallow hearer. In the original, it is in verses 5 and 6. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. And then in his explanation, that's in verses 16 and 17, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Our camp up in Maine is on a rocky island. It's a leftover, we're told, of the last extent of the glaciers. Solid granite, good stuff. It's actually harvested. It's an area where granite was cut out and sent to all the buildings down in the lower 48. But on top of it is a thin layer of soil. And out of that has grown pine trees, one upon the other. Except they have no depth of soil. They have no root. And so when the wind blows, as it does alongside the ocean, the pine trees fall over. And there is this incredible mass of pine trees, one upon the top of the other, because the trees had no depth of soil and no root. And therefore, there was nothing to hold them against the strength of the wind. This person receives the word with joy. Joy in receiving the word is a good thing. But trials and temptations are a certain thing. They will come. And they come not just because of life, he tells us here, but because of one's being a Christian. They come because of the word. He said, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. So it's not just troubles, but it's troubles because of having received the word. And someone in this position is the one who has accepted the word, but not, as Jesus puts it, counted the cost of what it means to follow him. This is the key. It's not just the one-time thing. This is where that issue of whether this is first-time hearing or lifetime comes in. Perseverance to the end, we've learned this in so many passages, is the key. I've quoted it before. It's the old Ernest and Julio Gallo wine ad, judge no life before its time. They sold no wine before its time. We judge no life before its end. The key is perseverance to the end. And the fact that someone shows the symptoms, if you will, of Christian growth at first does not mean that they are, air quotes, saved. The question is, do they endure? Because many who make a fine profession now may not endure to the end, and many who seem to be staggering and going this way and that will in the end prove themselves to be faithful. We've read about it at great length on a number of occasions in the letter to the Hebrews. And I'll just quote you a couple of verses from that. If you look back at our studies there, you'll remember this. Hebrews 3 and 14, For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. What matters is how you finish. What matters is how you complete the race. And then further on in chapter 10, beginning at verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And here's the key. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. It speaks of endurance to the end. And one of the commentators, or more than one, actually suggested that it's a good observation that the majority of folks who style themselves as ex-Christians come out of this category. Those who have received the word and then begin to suffer persecution or trouble because of it, and then give up on that basis. And as a result, claim that there was nothing for them to begin with. But the picture is what he's presented here. But the trials, the lack of foundation, the lack of perseverance is accountable to a lack of foundation. She who has ears to hear, let her hear. And finally, in the third of the less productive soils is the worldly hearer. That's initially in verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And then Jesus' explanation is in verses 18 and 19. The others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The worries of this life, the cares of this world, rather, the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. We all have worries of this life. We're all taken in or can be by the deceitfulness of wealth. And that's whether you're poor or rich. Wealth is deceitful, whether you got a lot of money or whether you think you'd be better off if you had a lot of money. It's deceitful either way. And we all have desires for other things. These are things, if you look at the way this image works, and this is getting down deeper into it. All these things, good and bad, are other seed that's already in the soil that's producing a competing crop. God's word produces some crop, but it can't flourish because the field hasn't been weeded. There's another crop there that's choking it out. And that's one more thing that prevents us from hearing the word of God as we should, and also keeps some people from being faithful to the end. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you see what I mean about how this gets deeper and deeper the further you go into it? And God willing, it will be even more so if we look at the reason that he speaks in these parables in the weeks to come. And then finally, verse 8, and other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And his explanation of that, those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. 30-fold would be a really good harvest. 60 or 100 is almost unthinkable. That's a bounty beyond expectation. What's he telling us? He's telling us that only in the open and receptive and unhindered mind can God's word take hold and produce the harvest of righteousness which God desires. And there are different harvests for different positions, and there are different harvests for different opportunities, and there are different harvests for different gifts, but they're a harvest of righteousness for God. Why is he using this image? Well, because it's an image that makes sense to this agricultural context into which he speaks. And these people know that seeds don't grow overnight. They know, in fact, some seeds may lay dormant for long periods and then take years to come to maturity. Think of the giant sequoia tree. I'm not a botanist. I can't tell you the number of years, but it's a long, long process for one of those to come to full growth. And yet it does. And seed must be tended and watered and fed. The ground has to be weeded. One of the first example talked about birds that stole the seed from the path. And those same birds, we're going to learn in a different parable just a little ways down here, they can drop other seed into the field and mix up the crops with good crops and stuff with wheat and weeds, to use the old King James. So what do we come away with? That the Christian life is just that. It's a life. It's a lifetime. It's not a one-time decision. And I have to remind myself of that in reading this over and over again, especially because I come, being a good Baptist, I come from a background where the invitation and the going forward and the raising of the hand and the signing of the card and all the remains of revivalism is a big thing. And it's so easy to get caught up in that, as if that's the only thing, and if that takes care of it. That if you've raised your hand and you've signed the card and you've gone your way, you're set. No, it talks about a lifetime. It talks about perseverance. It's not a one-time decision, because a stony ground here, we're told, had no root. We have to be tended and fed by the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. One of the commentators said that the options are these, and he uses big words the way commentators do. He said, it's either progressive spiritual assimilation or progressive spiritual apathy. There's a challenge, isn't it? To keep oneself close to the Word, to keep short accounts, to come to the one who is so willing to feed us and to nurture this crop and to make it grow. This is not a disinterested sower. This is a sower who greatly desires to see this crop and who feeds us and waters us and nurtures us. And one way he nurtures us is at this table. The sower himself meets us here and feeds the crop, if you will, of our souls. We come here because in this bread and in this cup, that is made real. It's made tangible. We can understand the spiritual aspect of it. When I describe it, it's words. They're in the air and they come and they go. But this thing you can hang on to. You can feel, you can touch, and because we're creatures of matter, we're creatures of time and space, it's something that we can hang on to. And the promise of God's word is that in this table, the sower himself meets us here and gives us of his very self. And he is indeed our life and our salvation. And so it's in that spirit that we come to this table. But first of all, we pray. Merciful Father, the great sower of the seed, whose word does not return void, but accomplishes what you purpose. Despite all our expectation, despite all our distraction, despite all of our, what a great challenge our sin is, in the coming of your Son, you have overcome that challenge. You have made righteous those who are not. And you have done it by your almighty power that calls the things that are not as though they were and raises the dead to life. We pray for that resurrection power to be present in our lives, in the witness that we bring to this world, which is even now, according to your wise plan, confronting the circumstances of this pandemic that cause us to shed our idol of certainty, that face us to confront our mortality. And your word in the midst of this is that he who lives and believes in you shall never die. And that even though we die, if we believe in you, we shall yet live. And asks us, as Jesus asked Mary and Martha, do you believe this? Lord, grant us the words, the opportunity, the courage to be a witness to your life-giving resurrection power, even in the midst of all that obtains right now. Such confusion, such conflict, such uncertainty, such distraction, so many things that drag us away from you. Make us good soil, we pray. We cannot make ourselves good soil. This parable doesn't answer that question. We pray that you would make us good receptive soil and that you would stir up a harvest of righteousness in us. Not that we might treasure it for ourselves, but it might be to your glory. As we gather before this table, feed us according to your promise, the very bread of life. And as we do so, then we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Hear the prayers of your people in this place for your Son's sake.